So for those of you who don't know me as much, or again, may not remember, prior to coming into the church world and all these things, I was actually a marketing major. And so I've always kind of taken joy at seeing different marketing campaigns, slogans, and all those kind of things that kind of come to fruition to see how successful they are, how unsuccessful some of them may be. But I listed a couple here that I thought I'd want to mention just because they're just really cool and I just really liked them. So the first one that I found was, again, just Texas. Everything is bigger in Texas, right? That was kind of the campaign that they pushed and the idea they wanted to let everybody know, right? That when you come to Texas, you have bigger roads, you have bigger food, you have a bigger state. Like everything in Texas is bigger, right? It communicates very effectively what they want you to know once you enter here into Texas. At the same time, staying in geography, you look towards a place like Vegas, Las Vegas, excuse me. They kind of advocated and petitioned that, again, if you come into Las Vegas, if you're visiting our wonderful state, and more specifically our city, rather, again, if you come here, everything stays in Vegas, right? That all the debauchery, all the fun things, all the crazy things that apparently are supposed to happen, again, you don't have to take them home. You don't have to tell your friends or your family, your spouse even at that point. Again, it's supposed to be whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. But also on top of that, going to like different products, and again, for a lot of you, I presume, with Apple, their slogan has always been to think differently. All right, and I think they've actually very successfully done that with Steve Jobs and everything that he did when he first came out and he announced the iPod, and then eventually the iPhone, and then finally the iPad. Again, every single time he released one of those and he made the demonstration and the reveal, you had critiques all over. It was just like, I don't know if this is going to be the right one. I don't know if this is going to work or not. So it was always lots of criticisms and critiques against everything that Steve Jobs did. But again, at the same time, they are the biggest company, one of the biggest cell phone companies in the world. And again, they're doing really well. So this idea of thinking differently definitely worked for them. And the final kind of slogan that I wanted to kind of run over was just kind of one of my personal favorites, because I don't know, it just always stuck with me as a kid. But the M&M slogan of "it melts in your mouth, not in your hand." I actually found it funny because a YouTuber actually tested that. And he was like, is that actually true? Like, can you not melt M&Ms in your hand? And he found out technically, yes, the shell will stay protected the entire time. But the chocolate inside will eventually melt if you hold it for long enough. So I don't know, just a fun fact that I don't think you'll ever or I will ever do anything with, but just kind of something funny. But again, these slogans, just like every other company slogan, just like every state kind of identity that we all have, it's some idea that just in a few words kind of communicates to the people who are coming, who are visiting, who are experiencing this place or this product. It describes to them, again, what they want you to know about themselves. In just a few words, you get an idea of like, what is this company trying to do? What does this company stand for? What is the goal of this company that you're entering into? And I start here today because, again, we're continuing our series here, Christ in Control, where we're kind of looking at, again, just how Christ reigns supreme, how Christ is sovereign over everything, that in all the aspects of our lives and everything that we do, Christ is ultimately in control. And we've been looking, again, we've just barely got started. And so Paul is now diving into the Colossian church, and he's going to look at this idea, and he's going to give them just kind of the reputation that they have, that if their church had a slogan, like, what would it be? What do people experience when they interact with this church? What do people feel? What do people see when they see this church? And so again, if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, whatever it may be, you can pull them up, open, swipe, whatever you want. Just go over to, we're going to be again in the book of Colossians. We're going to be in chapter 1, and we're going to go through verses 3 through 8. And kind of a funny note, in the actual original Greek, the verses 3 through 8, although in English we subdivide it into multiple sections and sentences, in Greek this is actually just one big run-on sentence, which again I think is just kind of funny because it's just very Paul. And I think at the very end we'll kind of see that Paul illustrates it again, that he's not the one physically writing this letter, so he's dictating it. And I think just seeing sentences like this where it's just a big run-on sentence, again, I think it's just illustrating just how much Paul is just speaking this, right? He's not crafting this. He's not saying, okay, we scratch it out, let's rough draft this and let's come up with another. He's literally just talking and the Holy Spirit is just working within him. So as we go through this, just know this is just one big sentence that Paul is speaking essentially. So let me read through verses 3 through 8 and then we'll kind of go back and pick it apart verse by verse. So verse 3 reads, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith, Christ Jesus, and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. of this you have heard before, the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day that you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So with that, let me pray for us, and then we'll dive into the passage and see again, where is God leading us here? Father, again, we thank you just for this opportunity. We thank you for this time that we have your scriptures. So we have these Bible passages to read through, to learn from, and just to grow in. And so, Father, again, we pray that as we dive here into this word, as we dive here into, again, just what Paul is teaching us here, again, continue to open us up, soften us, and allow us just to be, again, impacted and just to grow from this passage. And Father, I pray especially that you just be upon me. Let me speak the words that you want me to speak. Let me interpret this the way that it should be interpreted. And again, just let your Holy Spirit rest upon me and allow me just to, again, just to bring forth the word that you have in store. So God, we thank you. We do these and pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing I want to touch on here is that Paul pushes the importance of prayer. Now, Paul tells the church in Colossae that what he does for them is he prays to God. He thanks God for the church of Colossae and for the reputation that, again, that they have here. Again, looking at verse 3 here, he says, we always, and again, if you go back to verses 1 and 2, you see that this is Paul and Timothy. So most likely Timothy is probably the one writing this for Paul, but there also may be another person that just may just be kind of like a secretary or something of the sort, somebody who just happens to be the one writing this. We don't officially know because he doesn't actually say Timothy is the one writing this. But when he says we, it's Paul and Timothy at least in the minimum. And so he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And I think it's interesting because he gives this idea that he says he always prays. He always thanks God, right? That every time he thanks God, he's praying for these people. And again, it's this idea that, again, when you say something like that, it implies that you're doing it often, right? That if I say, like, I always lock my door when I leave my house, that tells you, like, I leave my house very frequently, right? It'd be very weird to say something opposite. If I said, like, I always wear my hat when I get struck by lightning, and then the natural question would be, like, how many times have you been struck by lightning? If you're like, oh, just the one time, but I always wear my hat anyway. Like, it begs the question. It's a weird kind of thing. So you hear this phrasing from Paul that he always thanks God, that he is always praying for the church here in Colossae. And I think it's important for us to kind of to think of that often too, because I think often we get caught up praying for ourselves, right? Especially in our day and age and our culture where it's very me-focused to very I-focused. Again, kind of the whole naming scheme of Apple. It's all about the I. It's all about the me. Like, it's very easy for us just to pray, like, what are the things that are concerning in my life? What are the things that are burdening my life? What are the things that I want God to do for me? That it's very easy for us to forget that sometimes we often need to pray for those around us, for the people in our community, for the world around us, for our state, for our leaders, for everything around us. There are so many different groups of people that we need to often pray for. And so, again, we see here the first thing that Paul makes just a huge emphasis of is, again, the importance of prayer, that it's important for us as followers of Christ just to pray, just to continue to have that mindset, to give to others, to pray for others and for those around us. So just kind of a quick one-off, and then now he gets into kind of the reputation that he feels follows the church in Colossae. So the first thing that Paul points out of their reputation is that they are faithful, right? Their faithfulness here in the church of Colossae. The church in Colossae, again, was known for their faith. Faith is defined as the complete trust or confidence in someone or something. That every day, essentially, we here put our faith into something. Right, you may have heard this before. The classic example that they give usually in messages when they talk about faith is that each and every one of you, right now, you are putting your complete trust and confidence in the chair that you're sitting in. Right? You believe 100% that that chair is going to hold you up. Just in the same sense, like the stage that I'm standing on, I have confidence that this stage is going to hold me up. It is not going to break. I am not going to fall through it, and I'm not going to hurt myself. I have confidence in that. At the same time, again, we have confidence that the car that brought us here will hopefully start again when we go home, because it made us here. We're expecting it to bring us back home. Some people, we have faith, we have trust, we have confidence in our family, that they'll be there to love and to support us. Other people, they have confidence, they have faith in the politicians, right? That they believe that this person will come and they're going to change everything. They're going to make everything better, that they're here to make our lives better than it was before. But ultimately, our faith in everything in this world will fall short. These chairs are going to get old. They're going to get worn. They're going to break eventually. Same thing for the stage. One day we may have to rebuild it. We may have to repair it. Whatever it may be, this stage will eventually fail. Unfortunately, again, our families are broken just as much as we are. So as selfish as we are, they're selfish for themselves. There won't always be a time where they're thinking always of our needs. So they won't always meet our needs the way we expect them to. And our politicians, continuously, they make promises and they don't deliver across the board. This is not Republican, Democratic, this is everything. Our politicians will always fail us at some point or another. So what's important isn't that we have faith, but it's who we have our faith in. That we place our faith in the ultimate, the sovereign, the all-sufficient God of the entire universe. As Paul puts it here, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right, that's who we have our faith in. That when we place our faith in God, it leads to a security that we have, not just here on this side of eternity, but for all eternity. On this life and the life to come, that when we put our faith in Christ, we have faith that lasts for all eternity. That's what Paul is thanking God for, right? That when he started, and he's saying he's thanking God for the faith of his church, that the people in Colossae have. That they have a faith, and again, the creator of the entire universe, that they have a reputation of one of being faithful. That when people talk about the church in Colossae, they think, oh, that's that faithful church over there. I think the second thing that Paul points out of their reputation is he says that they have a love for others. Right, that to show Jesus' love to others is to be faithful. That when you are faithful, you show love to others. And he says that this church in Colossae, that they do that well. Again, looking back at verse 4 here, he says then that they've heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that they have for all the saints. I think that's important to note here because it's not just, hey, I love the people who are here in this room, right? I do love y'all, but again, it's saying he goes beyond that. He's saying the church in Colossae, they love the people in their church, the congregation that's here among them, but they love the entire church, that their love is known beyond the walls of this place. That's the reputation that the church in Colossae have. And again, I think that's always why I continue to say, we want to be a church beyond just our walls here. That's why, again, when you give to us, part of our giving goes out to the rest of the world as well. That we have missions and we have different church plants across the nations. That again, even as visitors come in, if you're visiting with us, we give a donation to other places because we're trying to share the gospel, not just here in this church, not here in this building, not just here in the city, but again, just everywhere that God will let us place our hands, wherever he lets us glorify him, and we want to be part of that. Again, love is an important part of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Again, this even comes with what Jesus has told us, that he says that if you will be my follower, you will be known for the love that you have for one another. So you can't be a Christian if you don't love. Right? And so I think the natural question that arises with that is, well, then how do I love as a Christian? How am I supposed to love as Christ did? And for that, I'd recommend it. If you haven't had a chance to listen or go through it, again, we went through 1 Corinthians 13 in our last series, and that covers the love chapter. And you find out that, again, that isn't talking about the love between a man and a wife, where you hear, again, the passage of love is patient, love is kind, and all those things that you often hear at weddings. No, that's the love that we as Christians are to share with one another. So when Paul says that we are to love one another, and he commends the church in Colossae for loving one another, he's saying that he is in awe of just the reputation that they have, that they are patient and kind with those around them, that they're not jealous of what the other people have that they don't have. They don't boast about the things that they have that other people don't have. That he is in awe of the fact that they aren't arrogant or rude about doing things in their own way, that they want what they want and they don't care what other people want. That we shouldn't be irritable or resentful, that we shouldn't keep track of how many wrong things somebody has done against us, right? This is what the church of Colossae is doing, that instead of doing these evil things, again, no, that they rejoice when the gospel is proclaimed, that they hold all things together, that they believe all things together, they have hope in all things together, and they endure in all things together. This is the love that the church of Colossae is known for. This is what it's meant for us as followers of Christ. This is the love that we're supposed to show, again, not just to the people here in this room, but to all believers everywhere, and again, even to those who don't, because in the hopes that by our love, they will know who we follow. That's what Paul is telling us here, that he is so in awe of the love that the church of Colossae has. Then again, that Jesus ties this together too, that again, you cannot be a follower of Christ if you don't show love. Be the same thing as saying, like, there's a fisherman out there who doesn't have a fishing pole or a net or whatever it may be. That you can't be a teacher if you don't have students. That you can't be a police officer without a badge. Right? One thing goes with the other. And they always have to be tied together. They always have to follow each other. So to be a follower of Christ means that you need to love well. And so the last thing that Paul points out to the church in Colossae of their reputation is their hopefulness. Right, Paul points out that the hope that the Colossians have, then he specifically says that it's laid up for them here. And again, it's a really cool grammatical thing that he does here in verse 5. Because you see that he says that they have this hope laid up for them in heaven. Another way that you could phrase that is that this is hope that's been stored. I don't know if anybody watched the TV series Storage Wars. I'm aware of it. I've seen maybe an episode here or there, mainly like if I'm in a waiting room. Again, I'm not against the show. I just haven't watched it religiously by any means. But I've watched enough of it to kind of get the idea of what happens. And for those who don't know, basically you have this group of people. They go to these storages. I think it's California, if I'm not mistaken. And if you don't pay your rent for your storage unit for, I think it's like 3 months. If you don't pay for whatever amount of time, the company that owns that storage unit will come over and they'll start auctioning off just to make the money back. And so these people will come out and they'll search and they'll try to find the special units that may have unique things in them or just expensive things in them. They're hoping that they can buy the unit for X amount of money and then take everything inside of it and sell it for more. That's their goal. That's what they're ultimately trying to do. So imagine if they come to a storage unit and they open it up and they just find hope. Right? Like, how much would you pay for hope? How much would you outbid everybody else to obtain hope? Because Jesus gives us examples of that very same thing. That if you go through and you see that he talks about that when a person in a field finds a treasure, they go and they sell everything that they have, everything that they own. They sell all of it so that they can buy that treasure. And in the same way, if a merchant who's fishing for pearls, when he finds the pearl that he so desires, he sells everything that he has just to buy that pearl. Paul says the same thing, that the hope the Colossians have here. It's the very same thing, the very same treasure that everybody's seeking after, the very same pearl that means so much to all these people. The hope that they have isn't just here, but it's stored up for them. It is in a place where they are waiting, where it's laid up for them in heaven. And so again, as we continue through, we just see that that's the truth of the gospel. That's what Paul finishes his sentence with, right? That the word, the truth, the gospel is ultimately, again, it's hope everlasting. That the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's the hope that we have that's completely unique to us as Christians. That we have a path to God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That he did everything he did for us and for our salvation. And so again, these are the three things, and again, if you hear it, it's the same trilogy that Paul loves to kind of go with, and I think that's why he's so excited for this church in Colossae, because they have been faithful, they have been loving, and they have been hopeful. And so ultimately what he says now to kind of finish this section off is he says, since you have had these things, what do you do with these things? And he says, if you have love, if you have faith, if you have hope, then your goal then is to show the fruit of the gospel. That when we experience the truth of what the gospel is, and when we experience who Jesus is in our lives are now on a mission to produce fruit for the gospel. Again, looking at verse 6 now, he continues and he says that again, indeed, the whole world is bearing fruit. Or rather, again, that the church of Colossae, the whole world witnesses them bearing fruit. And it's increasing. And I think, again, there's another grammatical thing that Paul does here. That in this idea of them receiving the Holy Spirit, of them receiving the gospel, and them continue to be to the world, to bear fruit, to increase their fruit bearing in it. And this is all present tense. This is all things that they're actively doing. But at the very end, you see there that it's since the day they've heard it, since the day that they heard the gospel. So that's all past tense things. Right? So you heard the gospel sometime in the past. And now, today, you are still bearing fruit and increasing in the fruit that you bear right now. But again, when we all experience the gospel, that's a one-time event. One time, one and done. But the work of Christ on us continues to this very day and forever until he returns. I think that's something to continue to remind ourselves with. That again, we're not perfect. We never will be perfect. But our goal is just to continue to see how can we continue to glorify God in every place that he puts us in. How can we continue to share his good news, to share the gospel with every person we interact with? How can we continue to again, just to bear fruit and grow that fruit in an ever-increasing way? It's recognizing that, again, it's not that I've done enough on my own. It's not that I've done all this by myself. It's through the Holy Spirit and it's through God that we continue just to bear and increase in our fruit. It's recognizing that because of the gospel, I need to be different each and every single day. To continue to see my life transformed into one more and more like Jesus. And then to take that transformation and again, just to share it with those around us. To see that fruit not only grow from us, but again, to plant seeds in others and to see how that fruit may grow in them. And finishing it off, that's what we see in verse 7 with Epaphras. That he is the one who took the fruit, that he heard the gospel, and he brought that gospel to the church here in Colossae. And because of his work, his planting of the church, again, he now has a congregation before him. He now has a group of people that he has been willfully serving. That he has been a faithful minister of who Christ is. And Paul commends him for all that he's done. And so again, I'm not saying that all of us have to become church planters. I don't know what God has in store for you. I don't know what God is convicting you and what God is pushing you to do. But again, our goal as followers of Christ are to take our hope, our love, and our faithfulness and to see how can we continue to grow that as far and as many people as we can interact with. And so ultimately, I think this kind of concludes with just kind of one big question then. Like, have you heard the gospel? Have you accepted that truth? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in the only person to conquer death? Have you put all of your confidence in the only person to live a perfect life so that when he died on the cross, you would have the opportunity to enter into heaven? Because I think the best part about it is that it's not too late to make that decision. Then again, if you want to be fruitful, if you want to see that fruit grow, if you want to continue to see the transformation of your life and in the lives of those around you, all you have to do is say yes to Jesus. All you have to do is accept Christ today. Accept him into your heart, and you can join all of us here in this journey that we are in to become, again, better and better reflections of who Christ is. So again, if that's you, again, we encourage you, we love you, we want to share it and to celebrate that with you. And so again, if you are making that decision for the first time to accept Christ, again, we're excited for you. We'd love to have a conversation with you and just to kind of share what the next steps for you would look like. Again, if you're joining us online, our email is in the description. Hit us up and I promise you somebody will respond to you before the end of today. But for the rest of us, for those who have heard the gospel, who have entered into that moment in the past, and now you're here in the present, how do we go forth doing what we are saying we're going to do here? How do we transform our lives and the lives of others? And you may be thinking, like, that seems like a tall order. That seems like a lot. That seems very difficult. Like, I don't know if I can do that. And some good news to you is that you can't. We can't do that. That's only by and through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's something that we are completely incapable of doing, but something completely capable of God doing. The change that we need to be the change that we want to see, the transformation that we desire, does not come from us. It comes from the gospel. It comes from Christ. Again, even remember with the church in Colossae here, it was after they heard the gospel that they produced fruit. And so it is, again, through the same way, by the Holy Spirit, and it's by the hope that we have in the Holy Spirit. Then again, we continue to see the faithfulness, the love, and the hope pour out into others. But what I want to leave you with here is, again, if you're looking for a way that you can continue to bear that fruit by the power of the Holy Spirit, I want to leave you with this acronym that hopefully you can kind of go through and kind of just, again, be a way that you can express your love towards others. And ultimately, again, the acronym is BLESS. And so the first one begins with prayer. But again, before you do anything, again, we see how important prayer was for Paul. That he prayed for the Colossian church as often as we can. I don't want to say, I believe every single day, but as often as he could, he prayed for them. And so for you, who is someone in your life that you need, that needs prayer? Who is someone in your life that needs to hear the gospel? Who is someone that needs to be transformed by the work of Christ on the cross? Whoever that person may be, begin with prayer. In a few minutes here, I'm going to close this up in prayer. I'll give you a minute. Think of that person. Name one person that you can begin praying for. And just as often as they come up, pray for that person and let that continue to be the first step you take on how you can continue to see the fruit of the gospel spread from you to towards others. So pray for them. The second one is to listen to them. But again, so often, as I mentioned, our culture seems to be very eye-focused. And so when you take this opportunity just to listen to what somebody has to say, to hear their story, to hear their highs and their lows, and to genuinely care about who that person is, that makes an impact on somebody. And so as you listen to them, now you have more things that you can pray for them about. You have more things that you can praise God for the blessings that he's bestowed. You have more things that you can pray for on their behalf to God. So listen with earnestness. Listen with, again, genuinely, just to see how can you continue to pour love on them and also, again, pray for them. The next one in this is to eat with them. Again, it's Texas. There are plenty of places to eat. So find a place, find a meal, find an opportunity, share a cup of coffee, whatever it may be. You can think of it like in high school when you had these certain tables. And this table over here was the band table. I was with that geek table, by the way. And over here, maybe there was a table of the football players. And over here, there was a table of, I don't know, the cheerleaders, whatever group or organization you're with. When you were allowed to sit with them, you felt a sense of acceptance. You felt a sense of them caring about you, that you're now one of them. When you take that opportunity to have a meal with them, to share a cup of coffee, to enjoy their presence, again, it's telling them, like, I accept you, I care for you. And it's showing them, again, just the love of Christ in another way. And again, if you can't find a place to eat here in Houston, I guarantee you there's something. Just go down the street and be more than happy to find you any kind of recommendations. But again, find an opportunity to share a meal with them, to eat with them, to show them how much you care. The next letter here is to serve with love. Then again, Jesus gave us the perfect example of what servant leadership looks like. And he told us that if you want to be first, you must be last, that you need to put others in front of you, that he washed the disciples' feet. Even Judas, the man who betrayed him, he washed his feet. And so when you sacrifice your own agenda for them, again, it shows that you love them. It shows that you care for them. It gives you an opportunity, again, just to be Christ to them and to offer them just a helping hand. And again, it doesn't mean that you have to go to the same degree of Christ. You don't have to wash their feet. Maybe it's bringing them a baked good if you had an extra one. Maybe it's seeing that their yard is needing of raking of leaves or whatever it is. You know, whatever small things you can do, see how can you continue to serve the people that there's in place around you. See how you can serve the people who you're loving and you're praying for. And again, are just trying to, again, just see fruit grow in their lives. And then finally, the last one is to share your story. That again, as we've been going through all of this, as you've been praying for them, as you've been listening to them, as you've been eating with them, and as you've been serving them, eventually there'll come a time where you can share who it is that you are, that you can find an opportunity to tell them, this is what my life was like before Christ, and this is why I chose to accept Christ as my Savior, and this is how my life is different. Again, this isn't a, you need to do this because I've done this. This is just letting them know, this is how Christ has transformed my life, and I'd love to see how Christ could transform yours. But ultimately, again, it's not what you've done. It's, again, it's ultimately always going to be what the Holy Spirit does in each and every one of us. And so, again, if you want to see transformation, if you want to see, again, just the work of Christ, if you want to see the fruit grow, not only in your life, but potentially in the lives of those around you, again, just focus on how you can bless them. Focus on how you can bless them and how you can glorify God through it. And again, continue just to pray. Continue just to see, again, just how the Holy Spirit works within everything that we do and how we can continue just to love upon him. And again, just to build our reputation to be one of that of the Colossian church, of how we can be faithful, of how we can be loving, of how we can be hopeful. And again, how we can see transformation come from these things, of how we can continue just to grow our hearts for Jesus, his people, and his world. By again, just blessing those around us. So with that, let me pray for us, and we'll continue in worship here this morning. Father, again, we love you and we thank you, and we just come before you. Again, we know that in everything that we do, there's challenges all among us. There's going to be things that try to stop us. There are going to be things that, again, try to get in our way. But we know that, again, you overcome all things. In whatever way that you do, you continue just to provide a way. And so, Father, we pray that you would continue just to encourage us. Continue just to, again, just to show us your love. Through the brothers and sisters around us, through just the random friendliness that of the grace that you bestow upon us, of a stranger who may interact with us. And again, let us take this love and let us share it with those around us. Let us continue to be faithful to who it is that you are, to your word. And again, let us show them the hope that we have in you, God. And so, Father, we pray that you would just continue to guide us and to lead us and to watch over us. And again, just continue to let us praise you with each and every breath that we take and all that we do. So God, we thank you and we do these things and pray these things.